Amen. Greetings of love and peace to each and every one of you this morning. We're excited and thankful. Thank you, Brother Chris, for those scriptures. That's a real faith builder to my heart. I was sitting there thinking that the number they put up here wasn't high enough when you think of all those scriptures and all those little details that were planned out and happened. God is definitely in control. God is, how can we say that, right? Well, this morning I'd like to use a little reverse psychology and preach a message here about the greatest sin. You'll see my heart as we go. I also would like to bring a little attention to, again, every one of us on a regular basis hear about God loves me. God loves me. And He does. There's an amazing message. There's a message that moves us all to tears. God does love us. He really does. And it doesn't take me long to be moved as I consider His message of love to my heart. But what's missing many times is how much do I love God? And that is some of where we're going to go today by God's grace. So why don't we I'd like first of all just stand. And I almost somewhere I'd like to have a brother lead us in prayer. But do you have the mic there, Brother Daniel? Why don't you, Brad, why don't you, would you pray for me? That'd be a blessing. I had you, if you would, that'd be a blessing. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts unto Thee in prayer once again this morning. And our hearts are open before You. And we want our lives to be laid down for Your use and purpose, that You could use us for whatever You have in store. And as we gather here this morning, and we have already been blessed with many reminders of the prophecies of old that have been fulfilled and how encouraging this can be to our faith. Help us to increase our faith, Heavenly Father, and that through this our lives would show forth the love that we have for You. We know Your word says that, as Jesus Christ said, if You love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would grant us grace and strength and that throughout our days we would remember Thy commandments and we would keep them, and that we would apply them, that it would not be lip service, that it would not be head knowledge, but that we would have lives that would be glorifying Thy goodness and Thy life and our love that we have for You through faithful, obedient walk of life. Bless Brother Aiden here this morning. Be with him. Calm his heart. Help him in his thoughts that he could bring forth the meditations in clearness and power and purity. May Thy Holy Spirit flow through him and use him as a mouthpiece for what You want to instruct unto each one of us this morning hour. May our hearts be open, ready to receive instruction. Heavenly Father, we feel that You have already poured out a sufficient blessing unto us by what the brothers have shared this morning, but we know that You have more for us. So increase our vessels that we can contain even more yet, and that we can hold fast to the truth that will be spoken to us this morning. Help us not to forget the services that we have heard in times past, and may today be a day where we can take what we hear and apply it into the days, the months, the years ahead of us that You would give to us, and that on that great notable day when we stand before You, that we would hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May we be an example to those round about us, and may we take what is given to us today for this intended use and purpose. So bless us, Heavenly Father. Bless our gathering here. Saturate the whole entire facility here with Thy presence, yes, that it would press upon each and every one of us. So go with us, add to this prayer, relax. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for that prayer. Again, I'd like to, there's several things here I'd like to just share that this is some thoughts that have been in my heart for several years. And been running to and fro a bit. But I'm not sure that I have all of the things that tie into this subject really well covered, like I would like to have in some ways. Didn't want to just make a mention here briefly back to the one song that we sang about One Thought I Have, and it is the thought of God. The thought of God. I'd just like to remind us of that song before we go further here. I also would like to say, especially to us and to the children, that the word sin here is mentioned today. And the word sin is a transgression against God. It is transgressing. It is, I'm afraid sometimes we get used to sin. May God help us. The greatest sin. I know in my young walk, I was engaged in different conversations that talked about what sin was worse than the other and these things. And I do think the Bible is very clear that there is depravity and apostasy that continues to lead deeper and deeper into darkness. But as we go along here, you'll see my heart is not to categorize and make one sin way different than another. That's not really our message here this morning, even though it could be a subject that could be possibly considered sometime. But my heart is that we rather find ourselves shunning and fleeing from sin rather than justifying it in any way in our lives, may we say. So I'd like to start, a good part of this, of our thoughts this morning are going to be laying a foundation for what is to come. And I'd like to just start by talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplicity. You know, I had to think of, I think it was Tyndall that said the quote. He said, his drive and his passion and his vision was that for years, through the dark ages, the Bible had been written in language that only the scholars and only the well-learned could read the Bible. And they were the ones that were to be teaching. Most of it was Latin. They were the ones that would be teaching the common man, the common workers and the common people. And his passion was that the plowman would be able to pick up God's word and read it and understand what it meant. And that, brothers and sisters, is God's heart. And that is the message of the gospel. It is a message for the simple. It is a simple gospel message. I don't think that anyone that has their right mind will be able to stand before God on that day and say, I did not understand the gospel. I didn't know what it meant. I couldn't comprehend it. I there was no way. The gospel is so simple. And the reason we highlight that is because in our day, the gospel keeps getting more complex. It's just getting more challenging to understand what really is the true gospel. There's so many things added to it. You have it simplified to the point where you even have, I'm not sure if you've heard of it, but you now have leaders that when someone responds and they want to be led to Christ, they're too weak to even be led in prayer. So they say, give me your hand, and if you agree with what I'm praying, squeeze my hand. Squeeze my hand. And brothers and sisters, I think that's a mockery of the regeneration that only God can do in a person's life. It's an absolute mockery of what God has in regeneration. But the gospel has been watered down to that point, and then what's added to complete the gospel is what I call professionalism, or whatever you want to call it. Then we have all these professionals that are in practice. They have professional counseling. We have professional professional musicians. We have all these people that know way more than anyone else does. And I'm just saying, that alone doesn't fit as part of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We go to counseling, then these professionals, they prescribe medication. They prescribe medication to help us with our needs. And it's sad, but here in just the last couple weeks, again, I'm learning more and more of people that they get, this medication is prescribed to them, and they get addicted to it. They can't get off of it. And it starts, and they want more and more of it, and it starts affecting their minds. But that was also Paul's heart. One of Paul's concerns was that the gospel would continue to be a simple gospel that would change, radically transform whoever's life that it touched their heart. And that it's the work of God in our hearts, and it changes us, and it transforms our lives completely. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. But here's Paul's heart on the simplicity of the gospel. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ." That's his heart. That's amazing. Romans, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So many places to get so many things that only really truly God has for us. But it seems like the heart, so often, everything is bypassed. And we try our human ways to get what God really has for us, and it does not work. It really doesn't. So many programs, so many institutions, so many 12-step programs. There would actually be a really good study, and it probably doesn't matter. But I wonder how many different AA programs, how many different 12 steps to help you with this. 12 steps. You even see it on book titles. 10 steps to success in this area. 10 steps to success in this area. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it's simpler than that. It's simpler than that. They try to go in and change people by changing their mind. And a lot of this philosophy started back with Sigmund Freud. And again, that whole thing deserves a message in itself. But it's the heart that God wants to change. It's the heart that God wants to transform. It's the heart that God's interested in. It's the heart where God dwells in our lives. It's in our heart. And, you know, there's always, I've been just amazed as I see, and I'm not, someone finds a new truth in the Bible, or a new truth that they think everyone is the answer for everyone's Christian life. To live a fulfilled, godly life, you need to read this book. And they print this book, and they make enough money they can retire with the money they make from this book. And that's Christianity in our day. And I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, I'm talking too fast. I'm just saying, I'm not saying that all books are bad. I'm just saying those things are loaded with humanism, psychology, self-helps. And just talk about more of them. So many step programs, curriculums, counseling places, seminars, conferences. All these voices affect and overwhelm us. And I think they affect the last part of my message here is why we're talking about it. They all seem innocent, but I believe that there's an enemy and a mastermind that is behind all of those things, and he has a purpose. He wants to undermine our faith and God, and our love for God. He really does. I've just had to observe, we have several people working for us that are on work release, and they're going to counseling, and they're going to AA programs, and they're going to all these things, and I just had to think again this morning. I can't think of one of them that has changed anything. I can't see one of them that has, their heart hasn't changed one bit. And they've been going to these, some of them, for several years. Faithfully attending these meetings and these counseling sessions and all these things. And they're trying with all the power of the humanism, the human mind has, to change the way these people think. All they need is the Word of God and two or three sharp scriptures right into the heart. And it transforms and changes these people's lives forever. And what's sad is I talk to them about the Bible and I say, those meetings aren't never going to do anything for you, are they? They said, no, they just laugh about it. They're not doing anything for them. I said, you need to get into the Word of God. And they have, some of them have. But anyway, all of that to say, just a few scriptures here. The wisdom of this world. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God to this day continues to make fools out of humanism, the psychology, all of these self-help programs, they are foolish. They truly are. God continues to make fools out of them. He has the answers. And it's their answers that even the simple can be blessed by. It's amazing. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It is easy for us to be caught up in these things, but as they grow over time, it's easy for us to consider them part of the Christian life or part of Christianity. And we don't ever want to leave God to the point that we're relying on programs that are put together with this kind of philosophy. May God help us. Now, we've heard a lot of scripture here today already, and I've been blessed by every one of them. But there is some scripture that I'd like to continue to read here to continue to lay a foundation for what I have on my heart. So let's do that. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read down to verse 9. And then we're also going to read out of Exodus, and then hopefully we will soon get into the heart here of some of our burden. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Look at what's at the top there. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, all his commandments, which I command thee, I'm not reading right here, am I? Which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and up and on thy gates. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 7 and read a few more scriptures here. From Exodus 20, verse 7 to 18. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and it shalt thou not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's a burden, been a burden on my heart as well. Is our brother our neighbor? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now to the New Testament here. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. Excuse me. Matthew 22:34-40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. It was interesting to me to consider this lawyer. This was a man that knew the question that he was asking Jesus. He knew it better than most people did because he studied the law. And he came and he asked Jesus this question and he was setting Jesus up. If Jesus would have picked one of the commandments out and said, this is the greatest one, this lawyer would have had grounds to take him to task and to prove that he was not the Messiah and that he was not who he said he was. But I just see the amazing wisdom of God, the way that Jesus Christ answered him, and he said, to love God is the greatest commandment. And it just blesses me. Think of that. Also here, the Gospel of Mark has this response. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It was Jesus that said, This is the greatest commandment, and that everything is summed up in this one commandment. Now, if there is a greatest commandment, would it be wrong to say that to not follow through with that greatest commandment would be one of the greatest sins that we can commit? I believe, brothers and sisters, that one of the greatest sins that we can commit is to not love God with all of our heart. And brothers and sisters, I believe one of the greatest sins, I believe that that's what happens slowly over time, is the love for God, it seems too elementary, but the love for God starts waning. And when that starts waning, then other things have to come in to replace that. We have to help these people somehow. But children, even you children here today, if you're struggling with sin, any of us, I would take a good hard look at my love for God. The way God made us, the way we're created. God made us that we can choose to put our affections where we want. We're not random individuals that, you know, you hear that said in our day, that some of the people that are homosexuals and some of these people that are in same-sex relationships, they are being told that you can't help yourself, that you love the same sex. That is such a lie. That is such a lie, brothers and sisters. We choose our object of affection. And brothers and sisters, if we're struggling in an area of our life, I would say the first thing we should look at is our love for God. How deep, how sincere, how much do I really love God? Now in my mind, I couldn't love Him more many times. But when we look at what our life, when we look at the actions in our life, when we look at our choices, when we look at the places we go, when we look at the things that we say about others, when we look at these things in our life, is our love for God waning? I know this message seems a bit elementary and it seems a bit too simple, but brothers and sisters, as God's people, we cannot afford to let this one slip. There's blessings, there's promises to the people that seek God. And we don't just seek God until we found Him once. We seek God. It is one of the greatest challenges, one of the greatest thrills that God has in life for us is to seek Him. He's hidden. He's behind the cloud of unknown. But yet, as we seek Him, there's secrets that God has that He wants to reveal. And I can just see Him with delight as He takes these little truths and reveals them to His people after they're seeking. After God's people are seeking Him, He takes these little secret nuggets that they've never known before and He just reveals them to Him. And I can just see Him just smiling all over with delight as He reveals these truths to His people. He loves doing that. But it's to those that are seeking Him that He does this. But let's get back here to the greatest sin. Is it possible that if you're struggling with sin in your life, that there's a greater sin that you're committing that you're unaware of? And that is your love for God. Your love for God has grown cold. It's not as fervent. It's not up to date. Is it possible that we can be serving God and doing many things, but slowly our focus has shifted away from the most important? Love and admiration and delighting in my God. You know, it's not stealing that is the greatest sin. It's that we lacked enough love for God that we would take from our fellow man. That we would take something from our fellow man that is His. And it's the love of God that is missing that would lower ourselves down far enough that we would actually do something like that. It's the love of God that is missing that we would steal from a brother or our neighbor. It's not that we were dishonest. It is the ebbing of our love for God that we could possibly even think of being untruthful. It's not that we don't care about the man that stopped along the road. It's the sin of not loving God enough that lets us drive right on past and go on our merry way. It's not the sin of hating my brother or saying things that should never be said. It's the lack of love for God in my life that allows me to keep feelings of hate in my heart towards a brother. Brothers and sisters, it's a lack of love for God that would allow me to have those feelings in my heart. It's not the untruths I say about others. The greatest sin is that I don't love them with God's unconditional love. It's not the sin of coveting more things. It's not having enough of God's love in my heart to find contentment with what God has given me. It's not the sin of prayerlessness. It's the lack of love in my heart for God. Brothers and sisters, we can gauge ourselves. The things of God, the people of God, they're all tied together. When it's easy for us to miss these things, and we can turn around and think, I really love God. I really love God. But brothers and sisters, let us think. Let us reason. It's not the shacking up and living with another woman. It's the lack of love in my heart. How could I possibly do that? The lack of love in my heart for God. It's not the ungodly music I listen to. That is a problem. All of these things are problems. But are we going to, what are we going to do if we're listening to music we shouldn't? Brothers and sisters, let's examine our love for God. And when our love for God is in its rightful place, I promise you, you're not going to struggle with music, with the wrong kind of music. It's not the worldly fads that I love and that I follow. God says, he that loves the world hates me, in his own words. It's a complete lack of love. When I want the newest fad and the latest this and this and this and this, brothers and sisters, I think it's a gauge. It's a gauge of how much love is in my heart for God, for the Lord God. It's not all the time I waste and do many unnecessary things. It's the lack of love in my heart for God. It's not the unnecessary words that I use on a regular basis. It's how, in the presence of God, can I say those kind of words? How can I do that in the presence of God when I have the love and fear of God in my heart? How can I say those kind of things? It's not the impure thoughts that are the greatest sin. It's lack of love for God. It's not the pride in my life that is my greatest battle or the greatest sin. It's the lack of love for God in my heart. It's not the love for money. It's the lack of love for God. It's not my cold indifference to sin. It's the lack of love in my heart. I'm not saying that all these things are not sin. They're sin. But brothers and sisters, how are we going to go about overcoming them is my heart and my concern. Let us cultivate. Let us turn our affections to. Let us build up in our lives our relationship and our love for God and His Word and the things of God and the people of God and the doctrines of God and the teachings of God and the commandments of God. And they're all tied together. Allowing our love for God to cool to the point where we're struggling with some of these things. The things are not the issue. The biggest sin that we're committing is that we don't love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength, the way that Jesus instructs us that we should. And brothers, I'm not here saying that I've attained this the way I want. But I'm here saying, let's not let up. Let's not draw back. Let us continue to press in, seeking God and stirring His love and His affection in our heart, brothers. It changes our lives continually. And it takes us deeper and closer to Him. It's not by chance that all these programs and all these self-helps, it's not by chance that these have all come in. They have lost complete sight of God and His transforming power and their love and affection toward Him. I believe it's a tactic of the enemy to slowly shift us away from the most important thing in life, and that's loving God. Loving God with all of our heart. Somehow, that's in my life, and I'm not sure why it is this way, but somehow we all think we love God just a little bit more than we really do, don't we? We just assume that our love for God is just a few bits higher than what it really sometimes is. Sometimes the things that are coming out of our life are not compared to how we think we love God, the things coming out of our life are not lining up, if I can say it in that way. The blessings of practicing to love God. Brothers and sisters, there's so many things out there that we can begin to love. And we have a faculties, the way God has made us. We can take our affections and we can put them where we choose to degree. We really can. And there's so many things that we can fall in love with. There's so many habits that we can get into. There's so many trails that we can go down. But brothers and sisters, there's nothing that I've experienced in life that does a fraction for us of what loving God does. Seeking God, serving God, worshiping God, delighting in just His name. Just when you hear His name, it just thrills our heart, doesn't it? The practice. Let us put some meditation into our lives in this way. What are some things that I can do to grow in my love for God? What are some of the affections that are on things that are of lesser value, that I can move those affections over toward God? What are some of those things, brothers and sisters, in our lives? God will help us. Deuteronomy says here, let me blow my nose, I'm sorry. It's been running away here. Deuteronomy says, "And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mightest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Amazing scripture. Even just the principles, brothers and sisters, when you're reading in the New Testament and you see a scripture that says, whatsoever things are pure, your mind can go a long way in practical application. Pure, pure. What is pure? What can I think, say, or do that is pure? What can I have in my possessions that are pure? And making those practical things, anything like that can delight. We can delight in it. Jude here says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." 1 John, "And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us," okay, I read that wrong. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love," John says. "And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. You could take this 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. It says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Love out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," these three. But the greatest of these is charity, is love. I think, brothers and sisters, I think it would be fair to say, to give you a measuring stick today to take home with you. I think one way that you can gauge your productiveness or how much fruit you're bearing or how you're really doing in your walk is to take a good, honest look at how deep is my love for God. How much do I really love Him? What are some of the things I'm willing to sacrifice? What are some of the things I'm willing to change? What are some of the affections that I'm willing to turn toward God instead of where I'm putting them? I just want to say, contrary to popular opinion, the Christian walk is not all about what we can get from God. God has His part. He has His things that He does that we can never do. But we also have our response to Him. And we have our part. And we have our affections that we have the free choice to do what we want with them. Our devotion and our love. And our love to Him makes a big difference. James says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them that love Him?" Think of that scripture. I'd like to read it again. Heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those that love Him. What a blessing. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John says. 1 Corinthians 8:3. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." In other words, it is, you could almost say by this scripture, that by our degree of fervency and our degree of affections and by our degree of love for God is how much God knows us to degree. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." I might have pulled that out of context just a little bit as I reread it here, but I do think that there's a principle in God's Word that them that love Him much. Anyway, Proverbs. "I love them that love me," God says. "And those that seek me early shall find me." God says, "I love them that love me." Do you think God wants people to serve Him that don't love Him? What is that like? How? Okay, let's, for those of you that may, how many of you would want to have somebody doing something for you that doesn't really like you, that doesn't really care for you? How does that feel? I'm just saying, God doesn't want us to just going through motions and just going through things and thinking we're pleasing Him. He wants us to love Him. "I love them that love me," Proverbs 18:17 says, "and those that seek me early shall find me." Let our focus be to love God as best we can, and to serve Him with a heart of love. It is a help to victory. It makes living for Him a true joy. And it keeps things simple enough that there's nothing in your life that you can't overcome. I'm saying more fervency, more zeal, more time with God, more of His Word. All of these things, there's nothing in your life that you shouldn't be victorious over. Absolutely nothing. A sincere, genuine love for God. The greatest sin that we can commit, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced, the greatest thing we can do is cool off just a smidgen. And pretty soon we have other challenges. And let us just press in zeal, in fervency, in adoration, in love, in affection, in service for God. God bless each of you. I know that there's balancing and different things that could be, different angles that could be brought to this, but and it's a simple encouragement. But I think may God be glorified.